the testimony given in its proper time. And for this purpose, I was appointed a herald and an apostle. And I'm telling the truth, I am not lying, and a teacher of the true faith to the Gentiles. I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer, without anger or disputing. I also want women to dress modestly, with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with good deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Thanks, Fred.
Friends, I feel a bit uncomfortable today. I'm a man who likes to stick to my promises. Now, last week I had a meeting with my colleague Alistair to discuss our preaching program. And he asked me, when it's my turn for preaching again, where do I start? And I said, oh, that's easy to organize. This week I'll preach on chapter 2, and the next week on chapter 3, so you can start preparing for chapter 4. That's fine. Everything properly planned then. But when I started studying chapter 2 this week and was praying that the Holy Spirit would help me to decide what specific point to preach on, I felt led to preach first on the verses 1 to 7 and then give special attention to the last half of this chapter for next week. And here our nicely worked out program falls apart within a week. But what can I do? And now that we are talking about preaching, I might just as well share something else with you. You know, even 35 years after my first sermon, I still find preaching a daunting task. It's not that I'm too shy to stand up and have to say something before people. Neither it is that I dread your judgment on my sermon. You might tell me, Fred, that was a wonderful sermon. But I won't get too excited about that. Or you say, Fred, your sermon didn't do a thing to me. And I won't get too discouraged about that. But a truly daunting part of preaching is this. Here I stand with the word of the Almighty God. And he wants me to pass on that word faithfully and fearlessly. And all of us here are people who will either go to heaven or to hell, depending how we have responded to the word of God. Next to me in the pulpit stands Jesus, and I have to show you not me, but him. And in the meantime, the Holy Spirit is hovering above the congregation, and he wants to use my words to penetrate into the hearts of people. And on top of that, angels and devils are watching with a keen interest what's happening here today. Angels are there to come to the help of those who truly accept the word of God and surrender all to Jesus. And at the same time, the devil is around to pick the seed of the word away from people who may be on the point of believing in Jesus Christ. Now, it's my awareness of this invisible world and the enormous consequences of preaching the Word of God to people that makes preaching a daunting task. It is, and it will always be, an awesome responsibility. And I want to make that the theme of my sermon, an awesome responsibility. Just a few words on the setting of this letter. The Apostle Paul had to leave a rather shy and inexperienced Timothy behind in the city of Ephesus. And in this letter, written after a few weeks, Paul encourages and instructs Timothy what he has to do. And as I said a moment ago, preaching the word, which was Timothy's task, is a daunting task. But it becomes extra daunting when you know that there are people in the audience who resist actively what you have to say, who have their own ideas about what preaching should be all about. Now, both Paul and Timothy realized that false teaching was rife in the church of Ephesus. And it was obvious to them that the power of the gospel was hindered by legalistic ideas. Now, against that background, Paul writes this letter and instructs Timothy where he has to start his teaching and where he has to focus on. And strikingly, that is not by going into discussion with the false teachers about their misunderstanding of the use of the law in a Christian church. No, it's by consistently focusing on what really matters in the church, on what is the church's highest priority. Now, what might it be? And we find that in our text. It is prayer with an outward focus. Listen to verse 1. I urge then, first of all, that you pray. I urge, I plead with you, I insist. This is where you have to start in Ephesus, in that situation. Teach your congregation to pray and lead them by example in prayerfulness. Now, what's the point here? I believe it's this. Prayer keeps your mind focused on reality. And reality is not what we think we see with our own eyes. Reality is not the daily amount of problems that we struggle with. But reality is what we believe about God. God is a sovereign God who rules this world, including my and your life. That's reality. And God wants us to be constantly aware of that. It's not about what we do. It's not about what people do in this world. But it's about what God does. It's about His plans with this world. We may make heaps of plans, but they all may all come to nothing. Not so with God's plans. They always come true. He always achieves what He wants to achieve. And our prayers open our eyes for the reality of that. See, a prayerless life becomes in no time a powerless life. For you have blinded yourself to the only reality that really matters. And you start focusing on all the wrong things again. So, friends, pray and keep praying. Be a prayerful community. For only a prayerful community is focused. Now, what do we pray for then? Verse 1 again. First of all, make requests, prayers, intercession, and thanksgiving for everyone. You know what? If you talk about prayer, we think that we have already made a good prayer effort when we have given thanks and prayed for ourselves. Things like, thank you, Father, for food and health and freedom. Thank you for Jesus and the gospel. And we pray that you keep us safe today and that we may fulfill all our plans for this day without major hassles. Well, that is a prayer indeed. But it's a very limited one, for it's only about ourselves. But Paul urges us to broaden our mind and our heart. Pray and give thanks for everyone. Intercede with your prayers for the whole world. You know, why we have to widen our focus in prayer? Because God's focus is so much wider. For instance, we have to pray for kings and all those in authority. Now, who would have thought of praying for them or giving thanks for them if it wasn't in the Bible? I mean, just read the book of Acts and you'll see what a church and Paul himself have suffered, especially from the hands of kings and those in authority. Such experiences would rather make one pray against all authorities and against people who abuse their authority. But no, knowing who is really in control of this world makes us pray for those in authority. So we do pray for our government and for our politicians, because they've been given a task among us, and we thank God for them. That doesn't mean that we can't be critical of them. Politicians can be the most foolish people in the world. They really have no clue. Take note, I'm not saying they are not clever. They are more clever than I am. And they often know their stuff pretty well. And you wonder how they find the time to read up on everything that they may be asked about or be made responsible for. And yet, many of them are foolish because they do not know God. And they have no clue about His plans with this world. And they are constantly out of focus. If I listen to Tasmanian politicians, I always hear what they think is good for Tasmania. But what I seldom hear about, and what I believe is the only thing that matters, and what's ultimately the best for Tasmania as well, is that all Tasmanians should get to know God through Jesus Christ. And then all the political issues will appear to be minor problems that can be solved in no time. I know. We are far from that situation. But that means that we would do well to listen to Paul's command. Pray and give thanks for those in authority. For if we don't, nobody does. And if nobody does it, we are hindering God's plan with this world. And in the meantime, we have indeed much to be thankful for our political system in Australia. When I watched on TV the Anzac celebration in Hobart last Friday, I was pleasantly surprised that all the people there were reminded that there was ultimately only one who had given his life for the salvation of the world and who could only provide peace for people. That was God's only Son, Jesus Christ. That was publicly said. It was broadcast on TV. And that makes me thankful to live in Australia where these things can be said in a public ceremony like that. Praise God for that. So friends, give thanks and keep praying for all those who are in authority. And Paul adds as argument, so that we may live peaceful and quiet lives in all holiness and godliness. See, if our authorities get it wrong, and we end living up without peace, life becomes very hard for the church too. And then we may become so busy with our own survival that we can hardly think of promoting the gospel of Jesus Christ. So please pray for peace and quiet, but not as an aim in itself. Paradise is not here yet. We're still in the big battle. But pray that we use our time of peace to grow in godliness and holiness. As Paul says, for this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. Now here's a great challenge for us. We are to live a godly and holy life so that other people may be attracted to God our Savior. For God has an interest in them all. See, we are very quick to write people off as hopeless. No point in even trying to evangelize them. No point in wasting our breath on them. But friends, don't forget, God is not like that at all. He wants all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the challenge we have as believers. To be just like God in our desire for the salvation of people, no matter who they are. Now, some people find a difficulty in what Paul is saying here about God's desire to save everybody. If that's what he wants, why does he not do it? Why remain so many people unsaved and die to be damned in hell? Well, here's a mystery that we do not quite understand, and yet we can work with it. And the mystery is this. On the one hand, there is this open invitation of Jesus. Come to me, and whoever comes, I will not drive away. It's a wonderful invitation, and a wonderful promise comes with it. But on the other hand, the same Jesus says, no one can come to me unless my Father draws him. Now, we do not have to solve that mystery. We only have to work with it. So we can pass on the invitation to everyone. Come to Jesus, repent and believe and be saved. And at the same time, we can leave the response to this invitation to the Lord himself. He will draw to him all those whom he has chosen for eternal life. They will come to a knowledge of the truth. The truth being that this world is God's world. And that he is in control, and that he will ultimately establish his kingdom in this world. And all those who know him will pray for that kingdom to come. Not because we are told to, not because we have to, but because we love to, because we have the same desire in our heart as God has, that his kingdom will come. See, this knowledge of the truth is what we call an experiential knowledge. There's an experience to it. And that means, if you know the truth, you know that you know. Now that sounds a bit cryptic, but that's just what it is. Truth is not your personal idea about how this world functions. Truth is grasping the only reality that matters, namely that there is one God and that it's all about him. And that truth is an absolute. And the moment you have an experiential knowledge of that truth, it becomes undebatable. You have an absolute certainty about it, given by God in your heart. And therefore, there is, for instance, no point for a Christian to sit in a forum with a Muslim and a Buddhist and an atheist and discuss the pros and cons of each religion or lack of religion. If you are a Christian in such a forum, you can only say, sorry friends, I'm a Christian. And since you are not, that means that you have it all wrong and that you have no clue about the truth. End of discussion. I think you will be kicked out of that forum in no time. Way too arrogant to be allowed a seat. But it's still very true. There's only one truth, and that truth is not debatable. Do you think that's exclusive? It's indeed. Not because I am exclusive, but because the Bible says so. Verse 3. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus Christ. If you want to have a religious experience, you can go to any religion in the world. Take your pick. But if you want to meet the one who is truly God, there's only one way. You have to contact the only mediator who has access to this one God and who can give you access to that one God. And that is the man Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who took upon himself a human nature. So that as a human being, he could give up his life as a ransom. You know what's a ransom? That's the price paid to set a prisoner free. Jesus paid that price for you. He died on a cross for you. He suffered the agony of hell for you. That is God's own testimony given on Calvary's cross, where God proved that he loved the world so much that he gave over his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. Jesus is the ransom for all men. His death covers the sins of all mankind, but only those who believe in him will become the beneficiaries of his death and resurrection from the dead. That is the gospel Paul preaches, and that Timothy has to affirm in Ephesus. Remember how the false teachers were twisting the gospel. They said things like, if you live according to God's law, if you do your best to please him, you will ultimately make it to heaven. Sounds reasonable, but it's not the gospel. Not at all. That is placing people under a burden impossible to bear. It's Paul's ministry to preach the good news of Jesus' death and resurrection to the whole world. And there's an enormous power in that message if you preach it faithfully and fearlessly. Have you noticed how in our text Paul affirms four times the universal scope of the gospel? Verse 1, pray for everyone. Verse 4, God wants all men to be saved. Verse 6, Jesus gave himself as a ransom for all men. And verse 7, I am an appointed, a herald and apostle, and teacher of the true faith, of this true faith, to the Gentiles.
that is to all the nations of the world. And that's how it even came to us. Let's finish now. Think about this. Why did the gospel come to us? Why did God choose us to be the beneficiaries of Jesus' death? Did he do that? To give us a pleasant life, a joyful life? A life under a special protection of the Almighty One? A life with a prospect on life in heaven and the new earth? Not really. These things are all true, but they are all byproducts of the Christian life. But God called us with one person, that we should make his name known to the world and proclaim his glory to the nations. That we should live a holy life so that others may see that we are different, and that other people would feel attracted to God because of us. Remember how I started the sermon this morning by saying that I find preaching an awesome responsibility. Now don't sit back and think, well, that's Fred's problem, thankfully not mine. That's not how it is. If we are to live a godly and holy life in full sight of the world, so that we may attract people to Jesus Christ and to God, the responsibility of each of us is just as awesome. People may be either attracted to God by your behavior, or they may be put off by what they see and hear from you. It's a great privilege to be called by the Lord and to experience the power of the truth. But such a privilege comes with an awesome responsibility indeed. And may the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, fill each and every one of us in such a way that we all become transparent witnesses of the life-changing power of the gospel. Let's pray.